Isaiah 40, we'll read the first 11 verses. Then we'll turn to Mark 10 for our passage, our text for this morning. Notice the comfort of God. He just coming right on the heels of the prophecy of Babylon is going to come. And for the wickedness of Israel or Judah would be, God would use them to discipline his people. But God also promises comfort and restoration. And that restoration would come ultimately in Jesus Christ. He is the one who is prophesied of here. Isaiah 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Let's turn now to Mark 10. We're just going to read verses 13 to 16. That will be our text this morning. Mark 10, verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's pray and seek the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word. Almighty God, this is your word. It is true. It will not fade away. It endures forever. We pray that it would have an enduring presence in our lives and in our hearts, and that this morning your truth would come to us accompanied by the power of the Spirit and make a difference, to encourage our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to increase our knowledge and understanding of your ways, to bring to salvation if we are not believers in Christ. We pray that you would encourage all of us, children, parents, and a covenant community of believers with the children you've entrusted to our care, and that we would hear the call of Jesus, and that we in faith would bring our children to Christ. Lord, give me clarity through the power of your Spirit that this word will be declared in all faithfulness for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we've witnessed another baptism, another manifestation of God's grace to us, a declaration of God's grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen this morning and heard as well of the promises that God made all the way back in Genesis 17 and its new covenant application being applied in the New Testament context. Children, Boys and girls, you've been reminded this morning, even in baptism, that you're included in God's kingdom plans. You're included in His church. You have had the gospel declared to you. God speaks to you. He speaks of salvation in Jesus Christ. He invites you. He calls you to come to Him, and you must respond in faith. So you come to understand these truths, to say, yes, I want Him to be my Savior. You can come to Jesus Christ. And moms and dads, and for all of us who are members of a covenant community, whether we have children of our own or not, as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we carry a responsibility to bring our children to Jesus Christ. And you and I have a place to bring this little girl and all our covenant children. We have a place to bring them. We can bring them to Jesus Christ. That's the text we're going to consider this morning. That's what we are commanded. This text is not about baptism directly. This text is not, Jesus did not baptize them. We're not reading that into it and saying, oh, He must have been baptizing. No, that's not it at all. But what this text teaches us is that our children in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, are affirmed in their place, the same place they had in the Old Covenant, actually a better place. But they are affirmed. Christ here affirms their privileges as covenant children, affirms that what took place in the Old Covenant carries over into the New Covenant. That's the context within which Jesus Christ is ministering, preaching, and teaching. It's a context of a covenant relationship where God had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. Where God had said to His people over and over again, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And they were to receive the covenant sign. That's what Christ is ministering among Jews. He's ministering among the covenant people of God, among the chosen people of God. And yet Christ was coming, and in His ministry, He was fulfilling the promises God had made that Israel alone would not be the covenant community, but that covenant community would be expanded to include all nations. Christ, when He came and began His public ministry, Mark records His preaching. In Mark 1, verse 14, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He was ushering in this glorious kingdom over which He is king. He is establishing His church, which is equivalent to the kingdom. And He is the one who determines who will be included and who is able to be included in that kingdom. And when Israel was expanded, the church was expanding to include all nations. Christ makes it clear that the covenant privileges that children had under the old covenant expanded with it. That they too were again and still included in God's covenant, among God's covenant people. It is Christ who determines who is to be included among His covenant people, who are to receive kingdom privileges. And you and I must listen to the Word of God. And we must submit our ways to Christ, lest we be like the disciples who received a sharp rebuke from Christ. Christ makes a clear statement here. Children of believers have a right to kingdom privileges because Christ says so. And so our main point, our main thought is very simple coming out of these verses. Bring your children to Jesus because He calls them and promises to bless them. Bring your children to Jesus because He calls them and will bless them. In verse 13, bring your children. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus calls. And in verse 16, Jesus blesses. The text opens with parents bringing their children to Jesus. Then they brought little children to Him that He might touch them. They were bringing their children to this teacher who very clearly they were following, they were believing in Him, they were trusting Him. Calvin says if there had not been a deep-rooted conviction in their minds that the power of the Spirit was at Christ's disposal, that He might pour it out on the people of God, it would have been unreasonable to present their children. They came in faith, trusting that it would mean something for Jesus to bless their children, to put His hands upon them, which is the way of blessing. You find this in the Old Testament in ways of blessing, like Jacob blessing his grandsons, putting His hands upon them. and blessing them. Though these little children, it is clear, are little. They are infants. They are those who are not old enough to understand their own need for the gospel, nor to bring themselves to it. It is particularly clear in the word that Luke uses in the parallel passage, where it's a term that refers to little infants, to babies, to nursing children. These are not those who said, "Come on, mom and dad, I want to go meet Jesus." These are those who their parents said, "You need Jesus, we're bringing you." Their parents knew their need, and they brought their children to Jesus for a blessing. And that is an example that you need to follow. You and I need to follow with our children in our own households and in our church. How do you and I bring our children to Jesus? Well, we do what Ben and Leah did this morning, which is to bring our children for baptism. That is a way to bring our children, that is the seminal way, then the main way that God commands us to bring our children to Christ, to so that He preaches the gospel as He sets His blessing upon our children. Our children are in the covenant from the very moments of existence in the womb, but God says, "Bring them to me," so they receive the sign and the seal of the covenant of grace, that the gospel is preached, it's pointed to, and it is declared that it is true. God's promises are true. This is a means by which God blesses our children, pouring out His grace upon them, declaring that they are set apart as children of believers. They are set apart as holy. This is where God welcomes them into the church. You see, it's in the church. It's coming. It's being in the church of Jesus Christ where God particularly works among His people. It's welcoming them in and saying, "You have a right to receive the privileges of worship, the privileges of hearing God's word, of being instructed, of being cared for by elders, of being loved by a covenant community." Entrance into the church is commanded by God, but it's needed for us. Baptism, when we bring our children for baptism, we recognize our need for God. That's what Ben and Leah confessed this morning, making this vow that their children, that this child is a sinner in need of the grace of Christ and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. These parents brought their children to Jesus because they had a need, because they knew their need. They knew it was a need they could not fulfill. And so that is what we confess when we bring our children, have brought our children to baptism. "Lord, we cannot do this on our own, but You call us and promise to bless and equip us and remember our children." But baptism, as important and glorious and wonderful as it is not the end of your bringing your children to Christ. It is only the beginning. But encouraged and invigorated by the declarations of grace that God makes to us and to our children, we then can continue on daily bringing our children to God in the ways He gives us, such as prayer. You pray for your children, and you daily pray for your children from their first moments you know that you have a little one in the womb all the way through their life. You pray for them. You recognize you not only pray for the children you have, you can pray for the children that the Lord may grant you, and you pray for your grandchildren, and you pray for your great-grandchildren, even if they're not born. You can pray for God to show mercy to your family. You continue to pray when your children are not walking with the Lord, when your children grow up and they don't want anything to do with the Lord, you continue to pray for them. You continue to bring them to Christ. You don't give up. You don't say, "Well, if you don't want me to bring you to Christ, I guess I'll stop." No, you bring them to Christ ever the more. And you, as you seek at every opportunity not only to pray for them, but also to disciple them. You raise them up in the fear of the Lord. You train and teach them from the Scriptures. You lead them in family worship. You catechize them and teach them the truths of Scripture. And that they would come to know from their youngest days, they would know what is true. And as they come to understand, they would come to believe. You teach them to love the Lord's Day as that day of the week that God has set apart for His people to gather with Him and to be fed, to be nourished, to be encouraged. You teach them to love the Lord's Day, and you bring them to worship with joy and thankfulness. All of these things and more, part of the covenant nurture that you are responsible to do for your children. We don't. It's not our nurturing that's going to save them. It's Christ alone who will save them. It's not their baptism that will save them either. It's Christ alone who will save them. It's in the gospel that we have hope. But God uses these means to minister to our children and to bring them up in the fear of the Lord, to love God. Joel Beakey writes that if we do not see the immense value of covenant nurturing, then we are baptizing our children only as a matter of family custom, or worse, as a form of superstition, thinking it is good luck to be baptized. It's not why we baptize our children. Baptism is the beginning of the nurturing that we are to bring. And we as a church have vowed to equip and assist our parents in doing this and loving these children, wanting them to grow up loving Christ. And you bring your children to Christ for Christ's blessing in spite of the opposition. Some, well-intentioned perhaps, maybe not, but perhaps well-intentioned, but misunderstanding, will hinder you from bringing your children to Christ, like these disciples. Perhaps their intentions in their own mind were good, but they were wrong. These disciples, they rebuked those who brought them. They stood in the way, essentially, and said, they rebuked them. That's a sharp term. In Mark, Jesus uses that term to rebuke those who are harming others. He rebuked demons and told them to get out of people. He rebuked the storm on Galilee to make it stop. When Christ told the disciples he was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross, Peter rebuked him, and then Jesus turned around and rebuked him, calling him Satan. That's the same term. These disciples, this was not a sharp little, maybe that's not a good idea, we'll come back next week. It's like, no. Don't bring your children to Jesus. Well, why did they not want the children to be brought to Jesus? I think perhaps they realized, or they thought, missing the covenant context of things, they thought that Jesus doesn't have time for these children. They're young. They don't know what's going on yet. Jesus is important. He has adult people to talk to with adult problems, and he's got stuff to do there. Maybe they're a bit older, and they can realize what he's saying to them. He doesn't have time for this. He doesn't have time for this. They don't know what's going on. Shameful behavior of the disciples. It made more so even by the very fact that Jesus had rebuked them in their ideas of their illusions of grandeur that they had of themselves in Mark 9. Jesus rebuked them and tells them, just these are the very words we heard in baptism as well. Mark 9:37, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. He put this little child in the midst and said, stop worrying about how great you think you are. Are you humble enough to receive one of these little children? Well, the disciples apparently hadn't quite learned that yet. They were still hindering these children and not receiving them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I must never hinder our covenant children from coming to Christ, and never hinder our parents from bringing children to Jesus Christ. They are to receive all the covenant privileges that God grants to them. They are to be brought into public worship, not segregated off into another service because they're too little. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They are to be brought into the holy presence of God and are to be worshipers with us, trained to worship God. But we trust by faith that God works even in spite of our lacking intellectual capacity. Do not over-intellectualize the gospel, or else we remove all sorts of people from the care and the mercy and the grace of God. Young children, those with mental disabilities, all sorts of ways. God works, and he promises to work in his word. He doesn't say, I only promise to work in those who get it. I promise to work in all who come, and he comes and he works. So bring our children into worship, and then support the nurture of these covenant children like we do with Sunday school and other ways that where you if you're teaching, that's a great way of support, or helping out or praying for these children. You get to bring them to Christ in prayer. That's a privilege we have. You've made a vow this morning to God publicly. Keep your vow of assisting parents in raising their children. And parents, persist. Whatever hindrances or roadblocks or discouragements you might receive, persist. Persist in bringing your children to Jesus Christ. These parents, maybe some of them were about to give up, but persist, Because whatever someone else says, Jesus Christ is the one who calls. Bring your children to Jesus Christ because he calls them and will bless them. And that's the great encouragement for no doubt for these parents. They're not discouraged, thinking, oh man, they see Jesus, they need Jesus. And the disciples are saying, hey, no, sorry, he's busy. And there's discouragement. Imagine the door's shut. But Jesus calls. Jesus calls and he declares that children belong to the kingdom too. That's what verse 14 is about. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased with his disciples in context and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. In Mark's writing, he emphasizes the emotions of Christ more than the other gospel writers. And we find here, unlike in the other passages, we find Mark emphasizing the anger of Christ. Disciples rebuked the parents. Jesus was greatly displeased with his disciples for their behavior. He was angry in a godly way, but he was still angry with them, and his anger was correlated to his love for the parents and the children. These were followers of him who were in faith bringing their children to him for a blessing, and the disciples got in the way and said no. And Jesus said, how dare you? You represent me, and I didn't say no. You said no. You had jumped to a conclusion. Do not hinder them. Do not forbid them. Boys and girls, this is amazing. Jesus Christ calls you. He has time for you. You're not too unimportant for Jesus. He's not too busy for you. He never forgets you. Baptism this morning and your own baptism that you can look back when you've been told of is a reminder to you that Jesus cares about you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's displayed in baptism. And Church of Christ, learn from this what attention we ought to give our children because Jesus has time for them. Do you and I have time for our covenant children? Do we give them the time to train and nurture them, whether as parents, again, or as a church? Jesus says, do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. There are some who want to say that this means that, see, it's of such is the kingdom of God. That means people like this. Adults who are kind of like children, who have those characteristics of children, that's who Jesus is talking about. That's not what it says. Jesus is looking at these children who are being brought to him, and he's saying, these ones belong in my kingdom. These ones make up the kingdom. Not only these ones, but these ones belong in the church. Verse 15 focuses on the characteristics of children that we can learn from. Verse 14 is about the children. Let them come, for of such is the kingdom of God. And in the context of where Jesus was ministering amongst the Jews who knew the promises of God that had been theirs all the way through, from Abraham on, they would have understood, and the disciples should have understood, Christ was speaking in covenant terms. We can't understand this passage without the Old Testament. We can't understand it properly without the Old Testament. Because this was set in the Old Testament context still. And Christ was ushering in the kingdom, but he had not yet brought the kingdom. It was still in this context that these were children of the covenant, where they had been, that the boys had been circumcised and the children who had been raised to understand that God has set you apart as holy, that his promises are to us as your parents and to you as our children, the children of believers. And if we miss that, we will distort the membership in the church, and we'll distort who gets to be in the kingdom, and we will be rebuked by our Savior. Because God had made promises to believers and to their children. God had welcomed into his covenant community believers and their children. They've brought them into the church. And in that covenant community, these children were raised and trained in the fear of the Lord. They were taught. They were blessed with the law. They were blessed with knowing what God wanted. They were blessed with the promises of the gospel and the promised Messiah who was to come. They were blessed with access to God and worship that little children outside of the covenant community did not have. And their parents, it was not like, great, you're circumcised. There were times where they did that. Oh, great, you're circumcised. That's good. We're all good. And God rebuked them over and over again. No, that is not enough. You need, that needs to, that only points to the change of the heart that's needed. Parents are to instruct their children to grow up, to own the God of the covenant, to love Yahweh, to serve Him with true faith in themselves, true faith from themselves, rather, that God works in them. What is Jesus doing here then when He says, "For of such is the kingdom of God"? What He's doing is He's affirming the place of those covenant children in His kingdom that He's ushering in. He's affirming that what was true of them up to this point is going to remain true of them as He ushers in the kingdom, that they will remain and be part of the church, that they will be part of the expanded church. They're not suddenly going to be excluded. Some want proof in the New Testament that Jesus says, or that anyone says, baptize children. You don't need proof. You need proof where they said, sorry, children are now barred. Because through the entirety of the covenant of grace up to this point, children are included. They are not suddenly excluded. They are included, and Jesus here affirms that place. There's no command here to baptize. But Jesus affirms a continuity from the old covenant into the new covenant throughout the entire covenant of grace. And the question then you have to ask is if the children, from what Jesus says here, if children have a right to the privileges of the kingdom, if children have a right to the privileges of Christ's kingdom, do they not also have a right to the sign and seal of those privileges that is given to us in baptism? In other words, if Jesus calls them and says, of such is the kingdom of God, and then He'll place His hands upon them and bless them, would He refuse them baptism? The very sign and seal, it's not baptism that saves them, but the very sign and seal of His promises, of His blessing. This is why when you look in the Westminster Standards, the summary of God's teaching, and you look and you look at the Confession of Faith and the larger catechism on who is to be baptized, they speak of children of believers being baptized, and within its proper context, they cite this passage. Because within its context and its setting within the entirety of God's plan and purposes in the covenant of grace, it's understood what Christ is doing here is continuing those privileges from the old into the new. And our children have the same, in fact, expanded privileges because it's a better covenant grounded in better promises in Christ. So you and I must bring our children to Jesus Christ. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And in verse 15, children are, Jesus, building on this point, uses the example of children and their receiving of grace as a picture of what kingdom citizens ought to be. For Jesus then says to all who are listening, assuredly, I say to you, He's very emphatic, verily, verily, I say to you, very emphatically saying this, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Christ is not saying you should never grow up in your faith. He's not saying you should always just want the milk of the word, not the meat of the word. You need to grow. R.C. Sproul says, and Jesus isn't talking about childish faith, but childlike faith. Now, some take this to mean that we ought to be like children and that children are very trusting. Children put their faith in the ones they love far quicker than we do. We tend to, as adults, be much more suspicious and wonder, are we, you know, hey, what are you doing? Is that right? Do I understand that? Do I believe that? Is that, where children seem to have simple faith. You love me, I know you're going to do what's right, and that's great. But there's more. There's something of that in this here, but there's much more to it. And I think it actually fits. Sinclair Ferguson helped me understand, I think, that how this fits better into the context. What Christ is talking about is not first about the characteristics of those, as in, are we like children? Do we have simple faith? Are we able to believe with a childlike faith? But he says that what Jesus is saying is speaking to here is about how one receives the kingdom. How one is to receive the kingdom. And in other words, as a gift. Children in that society were not owed anything. Nobody owed them anything. We live in a society where children are raised to think they're owed a whole lot of stuff. They're owed nothing. Nothing that children then received was ever given because they deserved it. It was only ever given. It was only ever to be received as a gift, an undeserved gift. Everything was a gift, including their place in the covenant community. Including this gift where Christ says, of such is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. What Ferguson writes is that the thrust of Jesus' words about the kingdom belonging to the children is this. The kingdom of God is a gift, not a right. And I've used the term, I admit, I've used the term right. And I don't mean that in the sense that we get to demand it as if we're owed it, but in the sense that God has already given it to us. But the kingdom of God is a gift, not a right. It is given by grace, not earned by qualifications. Christ gives it as he chooses. He had chosen to give it to these children who were brought in faith by their parents. He determines who is brought into the kingdom. He is the one. And if you are not believing in Jesus Christ this morning, you do not come with your qualifications. You do not come and say, look, Lord, I'm like a child, I'll believe. You don't come and you say, I've done this, I've done that. I've chipped in a little. You seek from Jesus Christ the free gift of his grace according to his mercy. You deserve it not, but you come and plead with it. Repent of your pride. Repent of your attempts to earn things. In that context, in that culture too, with all so much of the faith was about earning stuff. The Pharisees had perverted it. But Jesus Christ is the one you need. He alone will bring you in. It is a gift. Receive the kingdom as little children. Receive it as a gift. Bring your children to Jesus because he calls them and will bless them. The parents bring, Jesus calls and teaches, and then he blesses. And there's such sweet tenderness in verse 16. He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So we read in Isaiah 40, comfort my people. And what is the one, the comforter, going to do? Jesus coming to his people to take them up in his arms like little lambs. He does that for all of us who are in the covenant with him. This is not just for children. But this is a picture we see when Christ takes up these children into his arms and he puts his hands upon them and he graciously blesses them, lifts them up before God, prays to the Father, no doubt, for the new covenant blessings that he himself was earning and gaining, that they would receive God's blessing and by faith believe in him as the one who is able to save them. They would have a faith-filled response. Were these children regenerated by Christ in that moment of him blessing them? Perhaps they were. We don't know. We're not told specifically. Just as in the moment of baptism, God can so work as to regenerate our children in that moment if he chooses to do so. But regardless, these children received the blessings of Christ. They were taken up by the Lord, and they and their parents were encouraged in the covenant relationship that God establishes with them. And these children were then returned to their parents in order to be nurtured in the covenant. That is, they come to understanding, their first understanding would be to know who God is and who Christ is, and that they would understanding that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, not to reject the blessing of Christ, but to receive it by faith, to love him for it, to respond to Christ in faith. There's no better place, brothers and sisters, than to bring our children to the arms of Jesus. No greater security than in Christ's arms. And it is our privilege to bring our children there. These parents did not leave disappointed because of the grace of Jesus Christ. But they were encouraged by his grace to train their children, to teach them of the Messiah, to teach them of him who had come and through whom there was salvation. And children, you have received many covenant blessings from God. Many blessings from God, particularly in baptism, especially when he has called you to be baptized. Your parents have brought you and he has made promises of gospel truth to you that as you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You've been blessed with these gospel promises and hearing them over and over again. You've been nurtured by your parents. You need to realize that baptism doesn't save you, but you do need to respond to your baptism. You need to take Jesus at his word and believe in him by faith. You need him, and he calls you to believe on him. You don't have to wait to a certain age to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls little children to come to him. In a few months, I'm going to begin another communicant membership class, and as covenant children, something for you to consider, whether you participate this time or another time, but to realize you are members of the church. You are baptized members of the church, non-communicant members of the church. You are already members of the church, but To become a communicant member is to come to own your baptism, to declare publicly your faith in Jesus Christ and that He is your Savior, and to become a communicant member of the church and receive those privileges which are reserved there for communicant members, particularly access to the Lord's Supper. Something to consider as you think and pray, even in your young life. Again, you may not be ready to do that, but to think and pray and want it, and to say, Lord, give me faith to believe in You. Make me ready. And thank God, boys and girls, thank God for His promises to you and for the parents He's given you and the church community He's put you in, who bring you to Jesus Christ. The question you need to ask yourself, you're not too little. If you're hearing this and understanding, you know these words, what will you do with His blessing? What will you do when Jesus calls? What is your response? Bring your children to Jesus because He calls them and will bless them. It's a message from the Savior, a comfort to parents, a comfort to children, a comfort to our covenant community as a whole. There's a place for our children to be brought and for us to go with them. Christ is not just for our children, He's for us all. It was seen in baptism this morning, heard here from the lips of Christ in the Gospels. You and your children need Christ's blessing. Believe in the grace that is declared to you this morning. Come needy with needy children. And together, revel in the covenant mercies and the blessings of our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, who are we and what is our house that You would show such mercy, such kindness, such grace to us? That You would open to us access to Yourself for us and for our children to come to Christ, to receive a covenant blessing. As these little children, they received as they came to Jesus as He was on the earth. But we, Lord, our children are not hard done by because there's no physical Jesus in the present here now. But Lord, You are spiritually present and blessing our children. And You call us to come. Give us faith to bring our children to overcome any hindrance, to understand Your word, and to bring our children in faith. Lord, we are needy too. Our children are needy. We need to hear these great declarations of grace, and we pray we would respond to them in faith. Help us, Lord, according to each one here, in our homes and households, in our work as parents, and in our place as a covenant church, and all the children You've brought into our care. Oh Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.